Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
We're going to jump in here on our message, and we need like a physical demonstration this morning. So we have this cornhole board set up here. And what we're going to do is, let me get it off this cord here just for a second, is we're going to separate winners from losers, okay? And we need to define what winning is, but more importantly, what losing is how we need to define this thing. So we have a couple people that are going to demonstrate. So Ben and Maggie, if you would, grab your bean bags and come on down. Maggie's ready. Look at her. She is ready to rock and roll. They're going to come up here, and the first person that can sink a shot on the cornhole board is the winner. Getting close means that you lost. You lost really close, but you're still a loser. So, all right, Ben and Maggie, jump on up here and show us what it takes to become the cornhole champion. Here we go. So Maggie is not playing. Come over to the side, okay? Where do you need it? Is this? And the backstop, okay. I'm ready. Oh, Ben, with one step back. Oh, that's embarrassing. All right, no, none of them can roll on. Oh, we're getting close. Oh, you want me to clean the board or keep going? Maggie's set, this is it. Nobody. All right, we got to keep going. We're going to do this for the next 3 hours if that's what it takes. All right, here we go. Come on, Maggie. No prisoners. Oh. That's it. That's it. Oh. Slide it in there. Slide it in there. Nothing. All right. Y'all don't think I'm serious. We're going to do this all morning. Somebody will be the loser. That's all we're trying to figure out here. Come on, Maggie. You got this. That's it. Oh. Oh, she wants to double or nothing it. Yes, she does it. Back up, Ben. Back up here. Get back up here. Man, she sunk that one from deep. Oh, you rattled him. Oh, Maggie, come on, girl. Challenge it. You got one more shot. Here it is. This is it. All right. They're both winners. All right. We can't even get a loser out of this group. Oh, man. That was incredibly enjoyable. Ben, does she beat you pretty consistently? All the time. And we're not just talking cornhole. All the time. She handles him. Hey, this morning I want to talk about how we handle failure, how we handle and process through those times when we lose, and how do we move forward. Last week, our message was feeling like we're not enough. And when we go through life and we don't feel like we've got what it takes, we've had so much feedback from that message of people just saying, for 60 years, I haven't felt like I'm enough. I haven't felt like I've gotten attention. I haven't felt like I was the loved son or I was the loved daughter. Or didn't feel like I brought enough to marriage, or didn't have enough to make that business profitable, or I didn't have enough in whatever the season of life was. And dealing with failure is one of the things that all of us have to battle through life. And I want to just say this, failure is not fatal. It doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be the period on your life. Failure has been going on since the beginning with Adam and Eve. Right out of the gate, we see Adam and Eve have this massive failure. That's one failure that affected all of humanity for the rest of time. You didn't make that mistake, right? You didn't do that one to where you damned all of humanity in a separation from God. Whenever I was a restaurant manager in New Orleans, my general manager, his name was Kevin McKnight, and he said this. He said, "I don't care if you make mistakes, just don't make the mistake." I'm like, "Well, Kevin, what's the mistake?" Anything having to do with money, right? You got to make sure you clean out the drawers. You got to make sure that that safe is locked. You got to make sure that you've counted every penny, that you've documented correctly. Like, don't make that mistake. He's like, "Don't care if we might mess up a food order, if maybe the bathroom trash is starting to overflow." He's like, "We can correct those things. Don't lose the money," right? That's the mistake. And we might feel like we've committed the mistake in life. And I want to play the story of some people that have gone through Scripture that are absolute legends of the faith that had mega failure that they walked through. And I want to encourage our church family, no matter what we have walked through, no matter those times when we just didn't bring enough, and not only did we not just have enough, but we gave it our best. And our best produced a failure. And maybe let's see, does God have any thoughts or perspective on that? No question, this is the story of King David's life. And King David was this man who won big and who lost big. You ever know those people, they just play the extremes in life? It's like, man, this guy, he is just playing this extreme and he won huge. And then there's another extreme where he plays and he loses big, right? And so he takes this massive risk in his business, and man, did he just win big time. And he took this massive risk and he lost it all. We see those people that play in extremes. David was one, where as a teenager, he wants to take on the giant, right? We see that now he becomes the king, and he can have his pick of any woman in the kingdom, and he does. And he takes Bathsheba, and because of this moment of sin, he loses the kingdom. Massive wins and massive losses. I don't think that we have to play in the extremes, but man, David is one that shows us the massive failure that he had in life and the consequence of those decisions that he had. When you look at King David's life, God may have said, "This is a man who is after my heart." And yet David breaks about half of the Ten Commandments. Check this out. Just in David's life, here are the things that David could be guilty of: coveting Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, effectively stealing her from Uriah, and then lying about the whole thing, and eventually having Uriah murdered. We see just in this one story how David's heart had gone to such a place that brought massive devastation upon his family. Then whenever David is confronted by the prophet, and the prophet Nathan comes to him and he says, "David, you have sinned here, here, and here." Actually, what he does is he tells him a story. He says, "Let me tell you a story about this guy who has some sheep, and how he plunders the land, and he takes for him whatever he wants." He's like, "What would you do to that man?" And David says, "I would have that man killed. That's unjust. He ought to be imprisoned." And the prophet says, "You are that man that you've done to your neighbor and to his wife." And the conviction hits David at such a level. Bathsheba now is pregnant and she's delivering this son. And as she's delivering this child, David is grieving and mourning. And he's disconnected from all that's going on, and he runs into the presence of the Lord. What's fascinating about this is during that time, if you weren't the high priest, you couldn't go before the Lord as far as his presence. And King David, it's like he time travels in the spirit and accesses the presence of God without the great high priest. He's like, "Give me the ephod. I must meet with God." And so he meets with God, and instead of making a sacrifice, David repents. directly to the Lord. It's like he accessed Jesus through the cross without having to make another like animal sacrifice. This is one of the early times we see of repentance without sacrifice. So David is in the presence, and his child that is born has all sorts of complications, and he dies. And David is mourning and fasting and weeping for days. And when he gets the word, his servants come to him. They say, we don't want to mess with him because he is in a major state of mourning and loss. Finally, somebody comes in and breaks the news. And David gets up, says he washed himself. He bathed. He put on cologne and fine garments. And he moved on. And they came to him and they said, David, when your son was alive, you mourned. But whenever he died, you got up. What's the deal? And David's response was this. He says, no longer can my son come to me, but one day I shall go to him. I just wonder if there's any truths here on how we have majorly missed it in life. And what does it take to move from a place of mourning to moving? A place from grieving to getting up and moving forward. David had one of the biggest losses we see in Scripture. And not just the fact that he had adultery, not just the fact that he had this child, but the fact that the consequences that weighed. Sometimes we can make mistakes and there's no consequence, right? It's like, man, I messed up on that one. Yeah, I may have like ticked somebody off, but it's okay, we'll move on. I might have lost a little bit of money, but it's fine, we'll move on. This one was David lost the favor of God on his life, and the kingdom would be removed from him. That's a major loss. And he goes to the presence, and he has this encounter with the Lord, and he repents. And so for sometimes, we might have failures in life where it wasn't necessarily sin, it was just a bad decision. Just a bad judgment call, I missed it, and now I'm suffering consequences of it. Maybe there was sin in there, and I want to encourage you to take the same road that David did. Get in the presence. You know what it's like whenever you just get that feeling in the pit of your stomach? Just me? Come on, church, don't leave me naked up here. You just know what it's like. It's like, ugh. And for me, my mistakes, whenever I feel that, is when it affects other people. My heart for people just aches inside of me whenever I've missed it, maybe treated somebody unfair, or I've just sin that affects people in a way. And that feeling that's in there, I'll tell you, the only thing that can wash that clean is getting in the presence. We say, you know, time heals all wounds. Yeah, time is helpful to disconnect because it just helps you alleviate some of the memory of the pain. But the only thing that can wash the pain is the presence. So David gets into this place, man, and he just encounters the Lord. Jesus, I must know you. I must repent of my ways. And then he's able to rise up, and he's able to move on from this place. I think it's only somebody like a David that would understand this passage. Coming out of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, they'll have mercy. Church, can I encourage you to seek mercy? And the way to seek the mercy is to seek the presence, because that's where we encounter the fullness of God. And we might have to walk through the justice of consequences that the decisions that we make, but please do not think that God is long in his judgment. Actually, he's long in suffering. He endures much with us, and he's eager, he's quick to forgive and to get us back into the game. I'll tell you, many times we kind of have these phrases of, I know that God forgives me, but I can't forgive me. You know what's good news is that God doesn't ask you to forgive you. He doesn't say that that's the prerequisite. There's not anything in Scripture that says if you will forgive you, then you'll be free and clear. He says, no, you must be with me. Where Jesus is, there is freedom and there is liberty. And you might have to work through the negotiation, the mental negotiation of letting yourself off the hook, if you will. But can I just say that Jesus jumped on the hook? Jesus is the one that got hooked with all of the sin, that he bears the weight, and that we get grace and freedom. There might be times that we've got to walk out the consequences of those failures. We've got to walk out the consequences of some really bad decisions that we've made. God doesn't necessarily just wipe the slate clean and say, hey, you can live however you want to, and you don't ever have to walk in the consequences of that. But I do believe that he can free us and liberate us and say, you know what, even though I've got to walk the hardship of this thing for the next decade, I know that he is with me. I know that he is for me, that his face still smiles upon me, that he can take a man like David who blew it big time, and he can say, he's still a man after my own heart. That's the place that we've got to get to, and if you live constantly reminding yourself of how you're not enough, and you didn't measure up, and you don't have what it takes, you've got to listen to a higher voice. And I would just probably challenge the fact that you're not in the presence enough, because when I know his voice and I hear it clearly, the pleasure of God pours out of his heart upon me. And his voice is so loud, it's ringing in my ears. Who I am his and he is mine. And the relationship that's able to like a Holy Spirit salve over my heart to bring healing to those places that have been so dinged and damaged by my decisions over the years. He's for you. He's for you. As a good father, sometimes there's consequences that we put on our kids, but it's only to help us learn and to move forward. Your failure is not your destiny, but it can be a lesson based completely upon how you interpret it. Perspective is the game. And to fight for a higher perspective, to think as if God would be thinking on this matter, because we're seated in heavenly places with him. And when I can gain altitude over my life, I can see it totally different. I can see it for what it is. I can see it through the eyes of a God who loves me and who is fiercely committed to me. Just sitting in failure are some of the heaviest times. Sitting in the loneliness. Maybe you had this great dream and this great vision that you were going to embark upon. You're like, God, I know I had a God said on this one. And God said for me to do this. And you embarked out and you got smacked. And it was hard. And it was tough. And it was like Hosea marrying Gomer. You're like, we have two very different ideas on how this thing is going to be played out. But God, I know how you what you've called me to. And you've caught, and this is hard. Like Hosea, who was this prophet, and Gomer, who was a prostitute, and God calls him to get married. And you're like, God, this thing is hard. This is full of suffering. My heart is disconnected. Perhaps you're in a marriage where you feel very disconnected when it comes to the spirit realm. Dick and Judy Hensley in our marriage class this morning, Judy was sharing that she had this love for Jesus, and she would come to church and she would bring the church, and Dick was uninterested. And she did this for years. Just the loneliness of worshiping by yourself and hanging in it and being in there. And God was faithful to her to shift his heart and to bring him back around. And those areas where you feel like it's just not working. This isn't busting through. Why isn't this thing happening? Can I just tell you, obedience is always the safest play. Obedience is always your best move. If God has called you to serve in the Sudan, I'll tell you, it's safer than living in disobedience in America. Obedience is the move. It is. And God, I know you've called me to this. And it's not easy and it's unfair and there's injustice. But God, I know that you're faithful. And so I'll continue to walk this thing out. And being faithful to the obedience that God has called for us. Sometimes the loneliness and the heaviness and maybe even the regret can weigh upon us so heavy, just like a wet blanket. I carry this around. And you're reminded of those losses when you go to that family reunion and Brother Derek is more profitable and Cousin Sal has moved on and he took a risk and he won and you took a risk and you lost. And you're reminded whenever you go to work about the person who got promoted past you and you're still sitting where you are. And you're reminded constantly these things just flashlights in front of you where you wanted to have a baby and yet you couldn't. And you see other families that have kids all the time. And you're like, why? What's going on, God? Why not me? See other people who are having success in marriage. And you're like, God, I'm over here. I would like to kind of peek in on that and have that as the reality for my life. And just the remindings of those things. Perhaps you've lost a spouse or you've lost a child and you see people just having so much fun in life and you're just aching, I wish I had, but it is no more. That's a loss that forever just kind of hangs on. Where do we go with these losses? Where do we go when we feel like it's just God's just not meeting us in these times? And grief is like so heavy. Family, I want to encourage you, please seek the presence of the Lord. It's the only place we can go. What are we going to turn to? A self-help book? We're going to turn to a TV show? What's going to get you through? I'll tell you, the main thing is the main thing, and moving toward the presence of Jesus has to be the game. It's got to be it. I got to stay close in the presence. It's the only thing that can bust me through, because I'll tell you, I'll hear every other voice. I'll hear all these other feeders into my system. And we're really good at being tuned into all the negativity. We've got that script down pat. I know where I got ripped off. I know where it was unjust. I've got that memorized. And I can tell you how this, this, and this didn't work in my favor. And I'll replay that script over and over and over. And can I tell you, Jesus has a different report. He's got a different script on your life. And please get there. It'll break down your stamina. It wears on you emotionally. It's so heavy that if you just continue to live in that place, it affects marriage and kids and relationships. It's a burden. It's depressive and it's despondency and it's isolation. And we move to places of isolation, that's where darkness kind of sits in. And darkness is not a good decision maker. We don't make good decisions out of loneliness. Okay, I'm going to jump on that next relationship. We don't make good decisions based upon lack. Okay, I got to do this to do whatever I can to try to make up for it. We make great decisions when we are so aware of the heart of God. I know his thoughts toward me, that he has a purpose and a plan for me. And even if I've got to walk through some hard consequences of life, his favor still goes before me. And he is my rear guard. He is the reward of my life. We've got to stay focused even in the midst of the hardships when we feel like we're not enough. I can't help but think that David knew this whenever he penned Psalm 73:26. He said, "My flesh and my heart fail me, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever." Henry Ford, he had a little bit of success in life. Henry Ford said this, "Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently." Failure has been my teacher. Failure has been constantly the one who has taught me. And I'll tell you this, many times they say that the teacher will appear when the student is ready. Because if the student isn't ready, the teacher is irrelevant. Can I encourage you to be so hungry in the approach you take for life, because everything is a lesson, that you sit on the edge of your chair of life, hungry, eating, starved, salivating for that next point or that next lesson that God is looking at or God's wanting to teach you. Can I tell you this? Alyssa and I, we are wanting so hard to nail it when it comes to marriage and family, and we're watching you. Oh, I saw that one. Ooh, I did see that one too. Ooh, that was awesome. Because I'll tell you, whenever you come with eyes wide open with a perspective of life, all of life is your teacher. All of life is a lectern that God is standing at, teaching and preaching. Can you have such a hunger and an appetite? In Proverbs, it says this. It says that the cynic searches high and low for wisdom and cannot find it, but the open perspective finds wisdom on their doorstep. Wisdom is everywhere. Actually, in Proverbs 1, it says you don't seek wisdom. Wisdom is like a woman who calls out in the streets, calling out to you to pay attention to her. Wisdom is everywhere. I want to encourage us that all of life is a lesson, even our failures. I want to learn from this perspective. Another person was the apostle Peter, but Peter didn't start out as the apostle. Peter started out as a fisherman. He started out as this guy who was kind of disconnected from the ways that the church ought to be ran, or maybe the having these revelations of Jesus. But let's also not get it too far down that storyline, like Peter was an idiot, because fishermen weren't idiots. These guys were those that would take these boats and these vessels out sailing. This is before, believe it or not, electronic digital technology, right? And he didn't have these cameras underneath his boat tracking, you know, schools of fish. He didn't have cell phones back then. He didn't have the radio to figure out, hey, where am I? And I'm this many knots away, and how do I reconnect? And the winds are coming in, and how do I navigate through these rough waters? And they might be at sea for a long time. And so Peter has to be able to handle some young buck sailors that are coming up in the business. And so he's got to encourage hearts and lift heads, and he's got to have some people skills. He's got to have some leadership. He needs to be incredibly studied on where these different parts of the waters are that they're finding all of these fish. He probably would have been calling Officer Dollar, if he could have, to say, hey, where do I find those 25-pound fish that he caught this last week? Unbelievable. Anybody follow Richard Dollar on Instagram? If you're not, you're missing out. He's catching these things that are like the size of Nora, and I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I had a picture that I wanted to show, and it looks like Officer Dollar's bait is what I have. I went out fishing last year, and we're in Lake Michigan, and we're doing kind of like this deep sea fishing. It's not the sea, it's a lake, but it's kind of the same feel, and we're catching these trout that are out there and salmon that are out there, and I'm catching, you know, like a 12-pound fish, and Dollar's like, oh, that's cute. Cool story, bro. Can you put that on my hook for my bait? But here's what's fascinating. So Peter has to have some sort. I mean, he's sharp. Peter's sharp. Jesus didn't select his disciples on an eeny, meeny, miny, mo basis. Yeah, you'll be fine. You'll work. He was very smart in how he worked through to pick these guys, and he picks Peter as one of his guys to be in this discipleship ring with him. And I believe that Jesus picked Peter because he was a stud at navigating failure. He was good at being lonely. He was really sharp at navigating through darkness. And when the waves are crashing in over his boat, all is well. I'm good. Why? Because I'm anchored in something much higher. Church, I'll tell you, when you're feeling rattled and you're feeling shaken, we need to kind of go to another place and not just respond like mom and dad did, or cousins, or whoever was our example. We don't need to respond like how everybody else does on Facebook. We can appeal to a higher example. And go to these people in Scripture who had huge losses. And yet God said, your failure does not disqualify you from being utilized in the kingdom. Maybe for some of you, there's some major sin, and you feel like you're disqualified from having an impact in the kingdom. Man, I've missed it so much. There's no way that God would use me. If you really knew my testimony, you wouldn't want me to serve. You wouldn't want this. If you knew how I've really treated people, and those kind of those deep hidden pockets, man, if you would only know, you wouldn't let me. So here's Peter, one of the three closest to Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, you're gonna deny me, man. You're gonna blow it. The time that I needed you most, Peter, you rolled out on me. Peter says, no, I never will roll out on you, right? So full of passion and zeal. The Roman soldiers come in the Garden of Gethsemane. He whips out a sword, starts lopping off earlobes. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the man. Peter, massive wins. And within 12 hours, denies Jesus three times in front of a little schoolgirl. He's stuttering and stammering. I don't know him. Starts cursing and cussing out people. This is one of the elders in the church. He's on your board. cussing out people in the streets. This is Peter. Massive losses. Whatever that big vision is that you've got or that God has called you to, can I just tell you that failure is the cost of entry? Failure is part of the game. Whenever you come into a game, you pay a ticket price at the gate in order to come into the game. Failure is the price. I want to encourage you. It's not the end of the story. Failure was just Tuesday. It was just Tuesday. And now I got to move on. And I got to go to Wednesday. I got to go to Thursday because I know that God is for me. I got to live in the presence, and we can't dwell on Tuesday. I got to go on to Wednesday. I can't dwell on 1994. I got to move on to 2020 and say, God, help heal me. Move me on. Maybe there's some areas where that failure keeps hanging on because you haven't put a period on it by asking for forgiveness. It's still hanging there. There's that wedge in that relationship. The Bible would say it this way. If you've got aught with your brother, leave your offering at the altar and get to stepping. Go out in the streets, find them, and restore relationship with your brother. Doesn't say who was right, who was wrong. It says do it. Make the move. And help end some of that, those whispers that the enemy wants to put in your ears. You missed it. You missed it. You can't do it. Say, oh yeah, watch this. And we've got to move on to the next thing. One of the things that just happened in our life, specifically Alyssa's life, she takes pictures for the elementary football team. And she puts these pictures together and does this edit on them, and they are awesome. They're super cool. They're really cool, especially if you spell the kids' names right. They really like that. Thankfully, we did it to somebody who's full of grace and mercy. We did it to Eli Stroop. We did Eli Stoop. So Eli Stoop is this one that we did. You know what? The cost of entry is sometimes you mess up a picture. If you're doing a wedding, whatever you do, don't mess up the kiss. Like, that's the Kevin McKnight. Like, you can make mistakes. Don't make the mistake, right? Or don't put, like, the girls' cheerleading squad on the football picture. Like, don't make that mistake. But you miss out on an R. Where is it that you missed the R in life? And thankfully, Jake was gracious. But there's much bigger examples, right, where we missed it. Can I just tell you, it's Tuesday. Apologize. Move on. Do what you can to make it right. And then you got to live in the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Live at the foot of the cross. Jesus, I got to get so cross-eyed. I got to fix my gaze upon you. I missed it. I blew it. I got to come into the presence like David, wash over me. And then I got to get up. I got to take a shower. I got to put on some cologne. I got to cut my hair, whatever it is, and move on in life. I can't sit in my failure. I got to move this thing forward. Check out this quote. I have not failed. I have found 10,000 ways that won't work. This is Thomas Edison when he created the light bulb. You might call it failure. I just called it research. I figured out a lot of ways that this thing ain't gonna work. But eventually, you stick to it, and it does. For some of you, all you've done in life is you win. You win, and you win again, and you win, and failure is like a shock. You're like, I can't believe it. Like, I'm trying to process this loss. For some of you, all you've ever done is lose, 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 and like, success is like a shock. What? How do I handle this? And can I encourage you to not be overly defined by either one? That you've had so much success in life that you're kind of cocky and you're just too big for your britches. And then there's you've lost so much that you just live in that. I'll never succeed. I'll never get it going. I'll never have enough. I'll never bust through. I know the story of my life. He's got all the good luck. I got all the bad luck. I'm living in karma or something, you know, weird like that. No, let's live in the favor of God, in the blessing of God. Let's live in the presence of God. And he's the one that defines me. I'll be defined by my success, and I'll be defined by my failure. But more importantly, I'm going to be defined by forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That defines my human flaws and all my failures. He redefines the story in my life. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says it this way. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What we must do in failure, what we must do through our failure, is an area that I think defines us. Failure is a great unlock, or it opens up the door to see who we really are inside. So I want to encourage us, family, that failure is not fatal. And how do I ensure that failure doesn't have the final word in my life? A couple little takeaways. We all develop gradually. So maybe you launched out and tried something, and your skill set just wasn't up with your ambition. That's okay. Keep growing. We will continue to grow. You tried something and the skill set wasn't there, and so you failed. Keep growing. And the stick-to-itiveness inside of your spirit eventually will lead to success. Failure isn't always a sign that we can't cut it. Sometimes we're trying to operate at a level that we're not mature enough yet to handle. Sometimes we must grow into success. It wasn't that you failed, it's that you were just early in your development. That's a meta, that's a mind shift. That's a different game to see these things. I think this, like Peter, failure didn't disqualify him. Jesus actually uses him to preach the first message that launches the church in massive revival. 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus in one day because of failure-ridden Peter. And lastly, like King David, we must confess, repent, rise up, and move on. Can I encourage you with this? As you rise up and move on, maybe not everybody's going to rally around and celebrate you and how you're getting free. Maybe some other people want you to continue to be defined by your failures. Can I encourage you to get a louder voice that's ringing in your ears, that's vibrating in your spirit? And it's the voice of God who is for you, and he's not against you. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? Jesus, we need you to wash us. Lord, people that have just kind of camped out in this place where they have had big losses, Lord, I pray that you would come in like a flood, that you would love them up right there in that place. God, even the areas where we've got to continue to kind of live in the consequences of some failure, Lord, I pray that we would know that you're with us. Even if you don't alleviate the pain, you at least bring some comfort through it. Jesus, I pray that in those areas where we feel like we got ripped off and everybody else got the big win, Lord, would you just humble some pride in us and just say, God, we're grateful. We're grateful for the situation you've got us in. Let this be a comeback story. Jesus, I pray that you would just grant us a perspective that's not even of this world, that we would see from a higher altitude on our lives. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would move into big successes with you. Lord, that your presence would be so real, so enjoyable, that we would just engage there, Jesus, and help move our family forward into the best days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.